Subject of prayer, as I said, and my desire is for all of us to be prayers so we can approach God in boldness, because it's too important that we understand how God deals with us through prayer. And I think that God has great value in prayer. In fact, I made this statement last week, and I want to say it again, that we will never see the value of praying in our lives until we see how God values our prayers in his life. And so this is what the Bible teaches. We're in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. We're going through the letter of Ephesians verse by verse, and we are at 12. And I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow, right? In whom we have boldness and access. Good. Good. Are your prayers confident? Are they getting there? Are they bold? Are we boldly going before the throne of grace? I think one of the most enlightening experiences I've ever had as being really a human being, and see if you can relate to this, it's a lot of fun if you have kids, is when I bought a bicycle for the kids, like on Christmas or their birthday. And then putting them on the bicycle and then running with them, kind of holding on to the saddle or whatever, or pushing on their back while they learn to hold up and steer it by themselves. But there's an enlightening moment that comes when they stay up alone on their bike and their little legs are pedaling as fast as they can, and you have take your hand off the saddle and they don't know it. Right? And they're steaming down the road, and then you kind of slow down and they turn around and look real quick, and all of a sudden there's this realization that they're operating this vehicle underneath them and pedaling and staying up and steering, and then their eyes are incredible. And you know, it's the shine in their eyes that blow me away. Now, this little kid looked a lot like Buddy, doesn't he? I found that on the internet. But isn't that the way they look when they've stayed up on a bike? And I guess my question is, what is that worth to you? Was it worth the cost of a bicycle? Can he even set a price on that kind of gift to them? You know, and I look at it and I think, I would always get more out of it than I think they got out of it. And they were so excited. And it's one of those kind of gifts that you look at and you bestow on them, and they just can't believe it. And over the years, you know, we've complained, I'm sure all of us, about the cost of our kids, you know, going through school, needing money, and yet not stopping to think how great it is as the kids grow older and they start spouting their little bit of wisdom as it grows, and we see them functioning as young adults. And I was a bit miserable getting them to 18. I don't know how you guys who've had kids up to that age, but it's not very easy. And my mantra is always, I can't wait till you get 18 and leave. Well, then when they got to 18, they had value. And I didn't want them to leave so bad. And I remember the first time with my kids, you know, I listened to them all. But I remember one day Jamie had grown up, and she was 18 or 19. And she came home and she was telling us about a session where she had counseled a girl. And then she told me and my wife what she said, and I was struck dumb at how much wisdom she had learned over the years. And I look at it, and I thought, you pour into your kids, and you pour into your kids, and sometimes you think, are we going to get anything back? Anybody with me on that? Okay, you're kind of looking shocked. Maybe it's your shock because I feel the same way, okay? But God taught me what he does with our children. You following me? I think that God created this situation so that we would raise kids and we would understand the pain, we would understand the struggle, and we'd also understand the blessing that God understands with us. And he gives us gifts, he gives us blessings, and he encourages us to grow, and he encourages, I think, not to be indulgent with things. And, you know, the Bible demonstrates and teaches that God is simply looking. Now, this may be a shock to you, I don't know. But I think the Bible demonstrates and even teaches that God is simply looking for opportunities to pour out his blessings on us. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And you might think, well, wait a minute, Steve, I think that's a bit exaggerated. I don't think that God is necessarily just champing at the bit to give. And let me just read a couple verses for you to think about, okay? Here's what I think he's saying. What good are my resources if I can't share them? Just give me a reasonable amount of cooperation and I will pour out my blessings on you. Now, let me just ask you a question. How many feel somewhere in their life that God has blessed you? Raise your hands. Okay, so everybody except, no, I'm just kidding. No, everybody raise their hand. And so we know that, but there's some kind of sense in Christianity like we're not necessarily buying in. And so this theme shows through the Bible. I just want to read a couple. Here's one from Leviticus 26, 3 through 5. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in a season. The land shall yield its produce. The trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last until the time of vintage, or the picking of the grapes, and the vintage shall last until the time of the sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. And then actually it goes on and on and on when he's talking to Israel. Deuteronomy 28. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall be when you go out, and it goes on and on again. And then, do you remember King David? The one big piece in King David's life that we all know about is he slept with Bathsheba, which wasn't his wife, and the Lord was pretty upset with him. He actually committed a sin that he should have been killed under the law and been stoned to death. And so Nathan the prophet said to David, you are the man. Now, what he did is he described this guy that had a little lamb, and then this guy came in that had a whole herd and took that lamb and butchered it and used it for a feast instead of his own lambs. And David's like, that guy needs to die. And then he says, then Nathan said to him, you are that man. Can you imagine what that would be like? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that hadn't been too little, or if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? 2 Samuel 12, 7. So God's plan was, I think this is what we're saying, is David, I had all kinds of favors and blessings and resources and power that I was going to pour out in your life. Why in the world did you do this thing? And then we get to the New Testament, we hear things like this. We are his children, we're adopted, we're forgiven. We're the praise of his glory. And all of that we have learned from Ephesians chapter 1 and all the way to 3:12. And we get to Philippians 4 and it says this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, does that sound like we have a God who would like to bless? Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He's talking about giving, and I want you to see the blessing that he's talking about in here. But this I say, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace, and when you read the context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's talking about giving. God is able to make all grace, giving abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have abundance for every good work. In other words, if we are giving out bountifully, God supplies everything we need to do every good work. And people that do that, I could have them line up one by one and tell you what God's done in their life through that that promise that God gives, okay? Then we get to 9. It says, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Meaning that he is given out and given out even when people didn't do anything, and his righteousness endures forever. So then he sums this up in 10:11. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Now, from a giving point of view, what he's saying is the more you give, the more he'll give back so you can give again, not take, okay? And so he's saying he will supply all that. And I look at these promises and I think, oh, there's a God that really wants to give resources. When you stop to think about it. Somewhere in Ephesians, when we count it up, we have, at least I count between, just between chapter 1 and 2, 1 through 10, there's about 23 blessings that God has bestowed on us when we trust in him. And then I was looking at Hebrews today, and I was looking at this, and it says this in Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So what God's looking at here is that when we live a godly life, he wants to bestow these things. He wants to give us the bicycle, and he wants to push us down the road till we're riding. Now, you know as a father, or I know as a father, not you, that I want to give everything to my kids that I can, which can be stupidity on my part. In fact, I get a little crazy and Debbie has to talk me out of it and or talk at least talk some sense into me. But really, I would give everything to my kids that I have. Period. Now, aren't you kind of the same way, parents who have parents? And I look at that, and in a non-dysfunctional way, it reminds me of what Jesus says when he talks to fathers. Listen to this. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, isn't that funny? He calls us evil. You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Do you see the picture that Jesus is painting here? The son has been out in the field working hard and sweating, and it's time to come home, and he's famished. He's ready to eat, and as he gets close to the house and walks into the house, he can smell the food, and he sees the family at the tables and the dishes steaming and the food being passed around and put on their plates. And can you imagine a father who would sit there and hears his famished son, and he goes, here's a rock, suck on it. Well, that's what Jesus is saying, isn't he? Just gnaw on it for a little while, and your hunger pains will go away. Or worse, toss him an angry snake. Gnaw on that. No earthly fathers are perfect. In fact, he calls his readers evil. We're all tainted with sin, with bad attitudes, those type of things. But even so, We all recognize that a father wants to give good gifts to their children, and so does our Heavenly Father. And for some reason, though, most of us have a hard time accepting the gifts God gives to us through answered prayer. We have a hard time with it. I don't know if it's our pride, I don't know if it's our stubbornness or whatever, but when God gives us something, doesn't it humble you? Doesn't it? Well, what's humbling? Letting go of pride, right? In the past, when God would bless me with a certain material thing or a spiritual thing or a new relationship, I can distinctly remember feeling, God, could this be from you? I don't feel like I'm worthy enough, or I don't feel like I deserve it to be blessed. I know, and then I stop and I think, wait a minute, every good and perfect gift is from God. Didn't we read that? Why would you do that for me, God? I would even kind of feel guilty for a moment about my good fortune, and I look at my life today, and I'm telling you, I feel blessed. I am really blessed. And like one of my longtime friends used to say about me and still does once in a while, he says, you know, Steve, the thing about you is you fall off a cliff into a new set of clothes. And you know what? That's true. There's an element of truth in that because I feel like God's blessed me in so many ways, but does that mean because he's blessed me that I have no problems? No. Does it mean that I don't suffer? No. Does it mean that bad situations happen to me on a regular basis just like they happen to you? Yes. It happens in my life as well. Listen, I have problems every day just like you do. And most of you are pretty aware of that unless you're just fairly new, okay? And I suffer heartaches. I suffer because of my own stupidity. I foolishly fall into sin traps. I fight attitudes. I fight thinking that things are always a worst-case scenario. I wonder why in the ministry at times, that I'm in the ministry at times, because I see my own perfections, and the closer I, when I read the word and I'm praying and I have a good relationship with God, somebody told me, and this is really true, the closer you get to the light, the more you see the dirt. Isn't that true? And I understand a great deal about Paul's thoughts because he says, yes, and all who will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. And the problem is our prayer is about comfort, like we said last week. It's about taking all those problems away, and that's not God's goal. And you know, one of the interesting things I've also found out, and I bet you all have found out, is when you're in those times and you're kind of feeling bad, somebody comes up and whispers something in your ear that you all of a sudden feel, wow, I needed to hear that. You ever get that? Or somebody, like for me, sometimes I had somebody not too long ago slip me some money and tell me to take Debbie out to dinner. And at the time, I was feeling it was rough. It was just rough. I can't remember what was going on, but I was feeling rough. And I thought, wow, God, how do you do that thing? How do you manipulate people? How do you get them to do that? And then the timing seems to be so perfect on it. Just in time. And I feel blessed. Let me close with this. The biggest blessing God gives me is himself. You know, Debbie and I were talking yesterday, and I was talking about prayer, and we had a funeral today, and I had to write a blog, and I had to do a sermon and all those kind of things, and sometimes things start getting stacked up. And then I started out with the week with 18 to-dos, and I pounded through them, and Tuesday afternoon I was done. And 18 more came. through emails and that kind of thing. And I just thought, oh, man, how I can't hardly think. And so Deb says, well, what consistently happens when you pray? What answer do you have consistently every time you pray? And I thought about it and I thought, relationship. Every time I have a relationship with the Father, right? If I'm praying and He gives me peace, that's part of the relationship. If things are really hard, somehow He makes it easier to get through or gives me the strength or gives you the strength. And it's relationship. And I think one of the problems that we have is we keep thinking it's everything else except God. And when we pray, it's like a melding of hearts, isn't it? And you pray every day, and you pray consistently, and you read the Word consistently, and you have this meld until your heart is the same as God's heart, and you start seeing through His eyes. That's why prayer is important. That's what the value is for God, excuse me, and the value for you and I is when we pray, we become one with God. And all the other stuff, it takes care of itself, doesn't it? God answers some prayers boldly. Other times we have to walk through it, and He gives us the energy and the strength to get through it. But the bottom line is relationship. And so I want to encourage you tonight that that's the value that God sees. That's the value we have. And if you need a reason to pray, isn't that a great reason? And you know, the great thing about it is, if you begin to pray on a regular basis, if you aren't, we're going to be able to tell in your life, aren't we? We're going to be able to see it, and we're going to want to be like you. Because Paul said, pray without ceasing. Jesus says to pray. Peter says to pray. James says to pray. John says to pray. Everybody in the Bible says to pray. And the question is, are we going to do it or not? And I can't go home with you and help you get doing that, or you, me. What we have to do tonight is stop and think, can I do that? Lord, my first prayer is, can you help me pray? Father, we come tonight. Lord, we're so human. And you even called your readers that evil, and yet, as you pointed out to the fathers, they give great gifts to their children, and then Jesus makes the point that the Father gives great gifts to us. Lord, help us to be prayers. Help us to establish ourselves in just spending time alone with you. We can pray about all these other things, and Lord, we want to be able to do that and pray for our friends and pray for our family and pray for situations. But God, help us to establish a relationship with you in a strong, strong way. Well, our heads are bowed. You may have come tonight and you don't have a relationship with God. And maybe you came seeking that relationship. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. And then in 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if I'm talking to you tonight, you just pray along with me in your heart, and the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, as that verse said, and he rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up and put it back down? Let God know you meant business tonight. That tonight's the night you're asking him into your life. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we're so grateful. We come realizing that by faith, by belief, you and I and everybody here and you can have that relationship together. And Lord, again, I just ask that you help us to begin to pray as a church in a strong way. Father, we just ask blessing upon you and blessing upon your son, Jesus Christ, and may you be risen up through our worship as we end in worship and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.